And good morning again, everybody. Merry Christmas, Happy New Year. This morning really is a threshold moment, I think. We're standing between what God has already done. We celebrated the birth of our Savior, and that's exciting. And then yet, the calendar is about to turn, and a new year is about to begin. And whether we admit it or not, many of us are quietly asking, what kind of year will this be? Do you remember last year at this time? I think 2025, yes. Where are we at with 2026? And I think sometimes we ask ourselves, will it be easier? Will it be harder? Will it be better? Will it be much of the same? And perhaps for some of you, it's the end of the year stuff. You have to do payroll, taxes, well, yuck, all the other stuff that you have to do. And again, what we see all throughout Scripture is Scripture does not promise us control over the year ahead, but it does speak clearly about how to live within it. And as we close out our Advent series that we've been doing, this is our rooted part of our tree, of our Advent series. And before we rush forward, we need to remember where God has already been leading us through this Christmas time. But with all that said, I would invite you, if you're able to stand for the reading of God's word, to turn to Jeremiah 17. And we're going to read verses 5 through 8, just a short passage here. Jeremiah 17. I'm going to read from the NIV this morning. Starting at verse 5. And it reads, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, whose hearts turn away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time that we have as one year is closing and a new year is beginning. And as we are just thankful that we're able to celebrate the birth of your son. And again, we're just reminded that we shouldn't just celebrate that on one day, but all year long. So Lord, we do just pray for the service, Lord, that we are just so thankful to come and sing songs to you and have fellowship. And now as we sit under your word, Lord, we just pray that you prepare our hearts to receive your word by your spirit. So Lord, again, my prayer is the same, that whatever you want me to say, I say, whatever you don't, I don't, and we'll be careful to give you the glory. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may have a seat. So again, before we rush forward, we need to remember where God has already been leading us during this Advent time. And just to pause and remember the story God has been telling us. God has used one image again and again throughout Scripture, and that's what I was bringing out. And it began with a stump, a reminder that God often works where hope looks cut down, where the story feels finished, where all that remains is what once was. And yet for that stump, God promised a shoot from Jesse, pointing to Christ, life rising from what appeared dead. Then we transitioned, then we stood beneath an oak tree. That's when we had our kids program, a place where God spoke promises long before fulfillment, promises given to people who had to wait, to trust, to believe without seeing. God reminded us that his promises are not rushed and they are never forgotten. And then on Christmas Eve, we came to the branch. Not a symbol, not an idea, but in a person of Christ. The promised branch arrived quietly, not with power, but with humility. The priest, we saw the image of the priest who cleanses, who cleans out, and then the king who brings the actual peace, wrapped in flesh, laid in a manger. And then whatever your tradition looked like later on that Christmas Eve, we had some soup, my favorite. We did our present exchange with our secret Santa. And we were excited. And then Christmas morning, if you read Luke 2 or Matthew 2, or if your children or grandchildren woke up at 4:30 and you no longer liked them and wanted to return your gifts, and whatever that celebration looked like. And then I don't know about you, but every Christmas towards the end of the evening, I'm thankful that it's open, over, but then I'm a little sad that it is at the same time. And then I go eat more cookies, so it's good. But now as Advent is giving way to the new year, God brings us to the roots of the tree. Because a promise revealed still requires a response. So today is not a new sermon series. It is the next movement, if you will, in the same story. The God who brings life from the stump, who keeps his promises under the oak tree, who sends the branch in peace of peace, now ask us a simple, searching question: where are you rooted? And we see that, and that's what we were reading for Jeremiah, from Jeremiah. Jeremiah, again, was just at this time in the prophecy of what is to come. It's going to be really hard for the Israelites. It's going to be just terrible, and the Babylonians, and going into captivity for 70 years, and then there's hope. But we still need to be rooted, and then it's also foreshadowing later on, pointing to Christ's birth, his death, and then when he comes again. Yet in this section here, Jeremiah is pointing us to what it would look like, what it looks like to be blessed, to be rooted in him, because he is the source of everything. So the big idea is the Christ who came as the branch now calls us to root our lives in him. Roots are hidden, but they really decide everything for us. Jeremiah does not divide people into the good people and the bad people. He divides us by trust. Who do we trust in? What do we trust in? And he does a comparison. The first one, a life rooted in self. He opens up and says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man." This is not necessarily rebellion, although it is. But before that rebellion, it is the sense of self-reliance, trusting in strength, trusting in systems, trusting in what feels controllable. Self-reliance feels safe until the heat comes, and the heat always comes. Or you could take out the word heat and troubles, storms. Jeremiah calls this life a shrub in the desert, still alive, still standing, but always reacting. But in verse 7, after that contrast of what the desert looks like living out there, there's no hope, you're just lost. Verse 7, Jeremiah transitions and says, "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him." But notice what Jeremiah does not say. He does not say heat won't come, trouble won't come, issues won't come. He does not say drought will be avoided. He says he does not fear when heat comes, when the trouble comes. It's interesting that contrast that he uses with the bush in the desert and then this tree that's planted by the stream. It faces the same exact sun. Same temperature, more or less. same drought, but the roots are different. Jeremiah slows down here and gives us a portrait, if you will, a painting. But he does more than describe what roots are. He shows us where roots lead. And that's, I think that's an important part here. He gives us a destination, not slogans, not a cool bumper sticker. And I'm not making fun of you if you have a cool rooted bumper sticker that shows your roots deep down or anything like that. But he is giving us and telling us and reminding us that the order matters. He mentions he is like a tree planted by water. Roots don't grow by accident. Faith doesn't deepen by drift. You don't wake up one morning and all of a sudden your faith has just exploded. Wow, I'm a faithful person. You don't stumble into depth in your faith. Perhaps we do stumble into the deep end, or perhaps we're pushing to the deep end. I don't know if that's how you learn how to swim, but it's scary. It's not that we're talking about, but we're talking about depth. And depth is interesting. It's such an interesting concept. We want it. I believe all of us want it. We want our relationships to have this depth to it that is reliable. We want our relationships not only with Christ, but with one another, with our family. We desire to not only, again, have it with the Lord, but with others. And it's a lot of work and mostly takes more time than we would like it to. You know, that's why we call it small talk. Yet this depth, this concept of deep roots within the Lord is what Jeremiah is talking about. And it takes time, and we can't rush it. And Jeremiah says that these leaves stay green. That is his description. These leaves stay green. Not because life is easy, but because the source is steady and constant. As a pastor, as a follower of Christ, this is not theoretical for me. I feel the pull towards self-reliance probably just as much as you do, if not more. You know, if you ever find yourself saying, if you want it done right, do it yourself. Or you micromanage, or you let your kids load the dishwasher and you come behind them and do it the right way, you know. They cut the grass and don't have perfect lines. I'm not OCD. But what Jeremiah is describing here in verse 8, he says, they will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It's very intentional. Roots reach, they move toward what sustains them. I have a plant, a tree in my office, and it's rough, if you've ever seen it. And thank you for all of those who've commented on how I could do better. I don't know what to do. I give it coffee and it seems to be okay. So, but you know, it's interesting. Those roots kind of pop out and they're the ones that you see and those are the ones that you intentionally water. And then, you know, I Google search and saw that the roots is in the whole basket and it probably needs a new basket. It also does shake the tree so it feels like it's on the outside. So here I am shaking the tree and someone comes in, what are you doing? I don't know. But these roots, they need to be cared for. They needed to be watered. They need to remain. They need to be protected. They need to be intentional. If we move forward into the New Testament, John 15, this is when Jesus talks about this description of plants and the branch. And he says this, and this was our theme verse back at summer camp for the students. And Jesus says in John 15, 4 and 5, it says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. You see what Jesus is saying there? Branches don't generate life, they receive it. When they're grounded, when they're connected to the vine. And Jeremiah says there is no anxiety in a year of drought. There's no anxiousness when there's drought. Not because drought is absent or the drought is just for a short season, but because panic no longer rules. That's his description of this drought. The season of hardship, whatever it is. So he contrasts the sun, the problems, and then drought when you may not hear from God. You may just feel a blah when things aren't going your way. And again, he's saying because the drought will come, just like the drought for the bush that's planted in the desert has come, so will the drought for this tree planted. One commentator put it this way: the work God does deepest in us is usually the work we notice least. It's the work in our faith slowly over time. And then Jeremiah continues, says, it does not fear when heat comes. Again, he's talking about this description of these troubles. The first destination of a rooted life is not comfort, it is courage. I think that's real important. It's taken a long time, and I still don't think I quite grasp it. But a rooted life in Christ is not, oh boy, now I'm comfortable. Whew, life is easy. I do wish that whenever I first became a believer, I would say, a believer as a child, but in teenage years and young adult years, and maybe it was taught, maybe I was just ignorant or prideful or all of the above, but I was anticipating a comfort when I came to know the Lord more than courage. And if I can just speak into anxiety just for a moment, I will say anxiety is real. There is need for many to receive treatment or help, counseling, sometimes medication. I'm not talking about that necessarily. I'm talking about other times where there's anxiety. I think I brought this up on Christmas Eve. Anxiety is worrying about the future, and depression is what has happened beforehand. They're not the same, but they can rob you of right now. But anxiety needs to be dealt with in courage and not in comfort. And again, I'm not talking about a medical anxiety or anything like that, although there is ties to that. But dealing with anxiety is not always looking for the most comfortable route or exit, but holding on to courage in Christ while facing it. And I'm not speaking from a theory or good advice, I'm speaking from experience. Because as a kid, an older kid into my early teenage years, I was probably one of the most anxious kids you would have ever met. Specifically, I thought my biological father, who was a career criminal in prison, for some reason in my head, I had this idea he was going to break out of jail and get me. I really thought that. I had bad dreams about it. I knew exactly how it would happen. It was the whole classic white van, you know, hood over, you know. You can laugh. I laugh about it now. So much so that anxiety gripped me so bad that I would scratch the back of my legs on my calves so bad that they would bleed. And then I would only wear pants so no one could see the scars, the scratch marks. And somewhere along the line, specifically, just dealing with, that's why in 2 Corinthians 2:10, take every thought captive. He talks about that word, and I mention this often. The word captive is wrestling to the ground. And a lot of times we only look at that verse as a verse to deal with lust, sexual sin. It's usually the classic, you know, don't look at porn, wrestle it to the ground. Great, do that. But it also means your anxious thoughts. Take every thought captive, wrestling it to the ground. It was there that, and I remember being taught that and going through that you know, working through, well, what does that look like? Because comfort for me would be hiding in the house. No, I didn't want to go to school. I didn't want to go play hockey. He was going to get me there too. I had a scenario there. My skates were still on, you know? And it's funny how God works in a lot of ways. I was talking about this with my youth pastor. He's walking through about taking every thought captive. And then he pointed me actually to a story from Curious George. And he showed me the story, and I even looked it up. And then, of course, Curious George is now a cartoon. But in the book, it said that Curious George was scared to go into the basement because there was loud, spooky noises. And the man in the yellow hat said, "You can't just stay up here. We need to investigate what it is. It's not the absence of being fearful. It's courage to go and investigate." And that made sense. So comfort is giving you courage in Christ because your roots are deep and facing that. That was more of a tangent than I meant to, but if you want to talk more about that, we can. I'm happy to talk about all that. But what tends to happen is when a storm comes, storms don't create the roots, they reveal them, and specifically what you are actually rooted in. And many times our default is to be rooted in comfort, rooted into what we can control. Again, Jeremiah talks about the same sun. He doesn't say the sun that goes over the little plant in the desert is twice as the size of the sun facing the tree that's planted by the river. Same drought, but different roots. And quietly fruitful is what we see too. It does not cease to bear fruit is what Jeremiah describes it. Through all those storms, we are still producing fruit. As Jesus said, you cannot produce fruit without being connected to me. Fruit is the final destination, not the starting point. It's not once we have all of the fruit of the Spirit, once we get our call, once we're fully there. You know, I remember going to school to be a pastor, seminary and all that. And they said, when have you become a pastor? And we also, you know, when we get ordained or when we get a degree. No, now. Right now. That little paper that we hand you at the very end doesn't automatically level you up. You know, now. Because first and foremost, you're a follower of Christ. Faithfulness is over time. That's really one of the miracles of God, is just how faithfulness grows in us. And God loves to work in us and desires to have our roots deep into Him. And He does the heavy lifting. But a lot of times we just try to pull back. That's why in Psalm 1, a familiar passage, Jeremiah shows us what a rooted life can look like over time. The sun won't bother us, the drought won't bother us. But Psalm 1 shows us how that life is shaped day by day. In other words, Jeremiah gives us the picture and Psalm 1 gives us the path. Listen to how familiar this sounds from what we just read. And if you grew up in the 80s and 90s, when I read this, you might be singing that little song in your head too. Feel free to go ahead and do that. But Psalm 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in steep step with wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. Then like a tree firmly..." Okay, just kidding. "That person is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaves does not wither. Whatever then do prospers." So we're seeing this contrast. We're saying what it looks like, who delights in the law of the Lord. Who delights in the law of the Lord? Isn't laws just a bunch of rules that prevent us from having joy? Absolutely not. The more and more that you see the laws of the Lord, it's really a protection for ourselves. But Psalm 1 begins the same way Jeremiah does, with contrasts. Two ways to live, two paths to walk, two sources of formation. And then it tells us what shapes the rooted life. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. It's New King James Version. Notice Psalm 1 does not say, it does not say he is perfect. It does not say he never struggles. It does not say he reads his Bible for an hour every morning, an hour during his lunch break, and an hour every evening. It says he delights in the law of the Lord. This is not about discipline first. It is about desire. That's so important. And I'm not saying that you just wait around until you feel it, feel like doing it, just much like forgiveness. If you waited around to forgive someone when you felt like it, you wouldn't. This is talking about just God rewiring, reorienting your desire, where your allegiance is. Again, this is not about discipline first. I must. I have to. I mean, in just a week, many of us will make our New Year's resolutions, right? I am not going to, or every day from now on, I'm going to, or I'm going to go to the gym every day for this week and stop after that. No portion control, or I'm going to limit my time on social media. I'm going to set a timer until I snooze it and go back on. Whatever it is, that's why a lot of those resolutions fall short. 87%, according to the last survey, fell within the first 2 weeks. Another 7 fell after the first month. I mean, if you do the math, only 6% get through March. I'm like, that's encouraging. So it's not about trying harder. It's not about discipline first. It's about what we delight in and what you return to. That's what slowly shapes us. Psalm 1 uses the same imagery as Jeremiah does. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. This is not accidental. Scripture is reinforcing something. Rooted lives are formed not by intensity, but by consistency. When C.S. Lewis wrote, "The Christian life is not about the intensity, but about the consistency." The problem with me is my consistency is all over the place. But day and night does not mean nonstop reading. It means Scripture becomes the place your mind goes back to. It means Christ is the one you return to. He's the one that you're speaking to. The place your heart checks in with. The place your soul is recalibrated. And someone goes on to say, New King James Version, it yields its fruit in its season and its leaves does not wither. Again, notice the language again. Fruit in its season. Not immediately, not constantly, but faithfully. And this is the same truth Jeremiah showed us. The leaves stay green. Anxiety loosens. Fruit comes over time. This is not an Instapot. This is not a microwave. This is a smoker. This is a crock pot. This is a slow burn. Psalm 1 teaches us this. A rooted life is not built in dramatic moments. It is shaped in ordinary ones. Perhaps maybe the books that we read or the shows or the movies that we watch, we love the big dramatic moments. If you're writing a script or writing a movie or writing a book, you have to have these dramatic moments that bring you in. You don't want, an ordinary, boring movie. If you went to go watch a movie about someone that over the course of a 2.5-hour movie, you just watch someone get up, brush their teeth, go to work. If you see that for 2.5 hours, that would be boring. You want something to happen. You want some kind of drama. You want some kind of issue to take place. And what you listen to and in what you meditate on and what you let your inner life, your inner thought life forms you, what you think about, you grow toward what you delight in. So what brings you delight? What brings you joy? Where do you go? What's your go-to? And I'm not saying external things are bad. Just, you know, good things can turn into controlling things that can turn into obsessive things that can turn into addictions. And Psalm 1 is gently presses us, not with guilt, not with pressure, but with honesty. So a question that we can ask as this year is coming to an end is, what has shaped me this year? If you take the time to consider this last year, what is one, two, three things that has shaped you the most this year? Maybe your mind immediately goes to a big moment, a dramatic moment, which obviously they do shape. But what about a little routine? What about something that you've noticed about yourself this year? What shaped you? Or maybe a better way to ask that question, what has had your attention the most? When you're driving and you're not listening to the radio or Spotify or your podcasts, where does your mind drift to? And I'm not saying that that's necessarily bad. What I've come to realize more and more, if my mind, even when I'm praying, dear God, thank you for this day, Lord, I also want to pray for, and then all of a sudden something comes to my mind. That's not necessarily, oh, sorry, God, I'm back. Where were we? Let me start again. Dear God, thank you for this. Squirrel. A lot of times what happens is God uses that to reveal what's really most important in your heart at that moment, and perhaps we could pray about that instead of feeling guilty about that. So what has your attention? What voices this year have been forming your inner life, your thought life? Statistics are always as reliable as the source, but I was reading the Pew Research, and it said that there has been such an increase, over 55% in podcasts over reading scripture sermons. There's this whole breakdown. It's not necessarily bad. So then I went on and I Googled, what is the most popular podcast? Whew. Joe Rogan is number one. Number two is, let me find it here. I wrote it wrong. Criminal lives that haven't been fulfilled. I think I wrote that wrong. But crime scene investigations. I mean, that's pretty cool, I guess. But you know what I mean? But like these podcasts are taking, and then I was looking, and some of them are 4 hours long. So I thought today I'm going to preach for 4 hours. How about that? You can bring your dinner. But what voices have been forming your inner life? And then going down, going back to that podcast, Rabbit Trail, I was looking at faith and Christian and Bible and biblical and all these different kind of podcasts. And one thing that I notice is a lot of times we like to talk about God, but not necessarily always read what he has to say in his word. And that's weird for being a preacher, because I'm saying more than what the scripture says. So what voices have been forming your thought life? Because the tree does not decide to bear fruit one day. You know what? If I'm an apple tree, apples. There they are. Yep, they look delicious. No, it's a process. Because the tree does not decide, okay, I'm going to produce fruit. It grows. It just simply grows. It grows where it is planted. Psalm 1 is inviting us to plant ourselves again and again near the living, giving word of God. And I know there's a temptation, because I face it every year. I'm going to read the Bible in a year. And this year, probably will. Yay, here's your gold star. But I got to be honest, when it was March 2nd and we were going through Leviticus, boy, I mean, it's really good, but it's really hard. And if you want to do read the Bible in a year, great. My brother-in-law decided to read the Bible in 90 days. I was like, how many chapters is that a day? Like 12? He goes, no, it's 18. Okay. Ooh. And that's fine if you want to do that. But maybe this year, I did this a couple years ago, maybe we just slow down and enjoy Scripture instead of checking it off. Maybe we just take the year to read through Psalm, through the Proverbs. Whatever it is, just that's delighting. That's enjoying. That's taking our time. That's not being able to tell our small group or life group or Bible study group, yep, I read all of Matthew this month. Maybe it's, you know, I took 2 whole weeks to read Psalm 1 a couple of times over. That's it? That's all you did? But no, I'm delighting in it this year. Again, Psalm 1 is inviting us to plant ourselves again and again near the living, giving Word of God. And if Psalm 1 were the end of the story, this might still feel heavy. But it's not the end of the story, because Scripture does not tell us what shapes our rooted life. It tells us who makes it possible. Psalm 1 echoes Jeremiah and brings it into daily practice. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Rooted people are shaped by what they love, what they return to, and what they meditate on. You grow toward what you delight in. So you might be sitting here and saying, but when I read Scripture, it's so boring. I don't understand it. Well, then let's slow down a little bit. What is it about it that you could delight in? What would make it more enjoyable for you? And I'm not saying change Scripture. Maybe do it with someone else. Maybe have a study guide. Maybe just look up one word in the original language. It'll blow your mind. Because growth doesn't begin with doing more. It begins with staying where grace first met you. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 2:6-7. He says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Notice the direction of the gospel. You don't receive Christ one way and then grow a different way. Hopefully you've not heard this, but the sermon is not about you becoming a better tree, a stronger tree, a better Christian. Jeremiah is not calling us to self-improvement. Psalmist is not telling us the same. What Jeremiah and David is pointing out to us is he's not saying, try harder to be rooted. Because if that were the message, if that was the sermon, the heat would crush us. The drought would suck us dry. The Bible does not say, grow deeper roots so God will bless you. It says, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. And that trust is not abstract. It has a name. Jesus. The branch we celebrated on Christmas did not just arrive to inspire us. He came to take our place. So think about the image Jeremiah gives us. The heat, the drought, the dryness, the fear. Jesus stepped fully into all of it. On the cross, he experienced the ultimate drought. He bore the heat so we would not be consumed by it, by our sin. He was cut down so that way we could be planted. And this is the great exchange of the gospel. Christ enters our barrenness so that his life might flow into us. That's why Jesus can say, I am the vine, you are the branches. Because the life you need is not something you produce, it is something you receive. So when Scripture calls us to be rooted, it is not calling us to strain and dry soil. Come on, roots, get in there. It is calling us to remain in Him, to trust, to stay, to keep coming back to the stream. This is not a call to try harder. It is the invitation to stay connected to the one who has already bought your life. This is not moralism. We're not saying try harder again to be a better tree. I mean, look at the stump. If we just stared at the stump and say, come on, be a better tree, that sounds ridiculous. But we do that to ourselves a lot of time. We're saying stay connected to Christ. The branch came down into weakness. He endured the drought, the cross, so that way we could drink deeply from grace. So as we step into a new year, every one of us is choosing consciously or unconsciously where we will place our trust. Not someday, not when things calm down, not when we have kids, not when they grow up, not when they go off to college, not when they get married, not when we get grandkids, not when we get great-grandkids, not when the circumstances improve, but right now. The question before us is not, what will this year bring? Although that is the question I asked at the beginning. The better question, the deeper question is, what will I be rooted in when this year brings whatever it will bring? Jeremiah has been honest with us. The heat will come, the drought will come, the pressure will come. The difference is not whether those things will come or not, because they will. The difference is what they touch when they do. The same sun, the same drought, but different roots. Some of us are tired as we enter this new year. I mean, if I ask you, are you tired? I think every one of us would raise our hand. Unless you're the one sleeping already. That's awkward. Just kidding. But not a dramatic tired, not like we just ran a marathon, but the quiet tired that we face, where we can't quite put our thumb on it, but we know we would like a nap, but we know that that would probably just make us more tired. You know that tired I'm talking about? The kind that comes from caring too much for too long. But some of us are hopeful. Some of us are cautious. Some of us are unsure. And God meets us in all of it with the same invitation. Trust me. And part of trusting Him is where we lie our allegiance. It's the player on the team that every time they show up to the game, they wear the right jersey. You know, it would be ridiculous of, take your favorite sports team, they were wearing a different jersey altogether. They would stand out. You'd put on the jersey so you can be identified, so you know what team you're on. You also know who's on the other team, but mostly it's where you're putting your allegiance on. And when Christ comes and says, trust me, he's not saying not trust me for outcomes. He's not saying not trust me for ease, but trust me as your source. This is why Jeremiah never starts with the fruit. Fruit is never demanded. Fruit is always the result of being rooted. And some of us need to hear this clearly. God is not standing over your life this morning asking why you are not producing more. He is inviting you to sink your roots deeper into Him. He doesn't ask us why we're not producing this fruit. He already knows why. So as we step into this new year ahead, I want to offer us three invitations, not resolutions, not pressure points, just places to respond. The first is relocate your trust. If you've been trusting control or strength or outcomes or timing or title, bring that trust back to the Lord. Second, recommit your routines. Not everything, not perfectly, just intentionally. in his word, in prayer, in community, in worship. Because roots grow where life is returned to again and again. Third is rest in God's patience. What he plants, he tends. He cares for. If we were to read all of that section in John, he talks about his father being the vine gardener, dresser, caring for it. He tends to it. What he begins, he finishes. Fruit comes in its time, and God is not rushed. He's not in a hurry. So as we leave Advent and step into a new year, we do so anchored in him, not in optimism, not in fear, but in Christ. Or again, it's the same sun, same drought, but God can give us and desires to give us deep roots. So before we close, I just want to give us a moment not to rush, not to perform, not to respond necessarily. This is not a moment to promise God more effort on your part. It's a moment to allow him more access, perhaps is a better thought. So I want to invite you to do something very just simple, I think. You don't need to say anything out loud, don't worry. Just be honest. Just ask these questions. Again, what has my life been drawing from lately? Not what should be feeding me, what should have fed me, but what actually has been. For some of us, it's control. Some of it's distractions. Some it's productivity. Some of us, it's approval. Some it's fear, whatever. And be rooted in Christ begins here, not by fixing it, but by surrendering it. So in the quiet of your own heart, name an area where you've been self-reliant, one place where you've been gripping tightly. Simply offer it to the Lord. Then you can ask, what is one place God is inviting me to return to him this week? Not next week when the new year begins, or at the end of this week when the new year begins. What is one place God is inviting me to return to him this week? Not everything, just one. One moment. One practice trust, if you will. This is how roots grow, not all at once, but by returning again and again to the stream. And as we step into the new year, we do not know what the outcomes will be. We may not control the conditions. You may not see fruit for the first few months. But you can choose your roots. Relocating your trust, recommitting your routines, rest in God's patience. And as we come to the end, here we don't move into something separate with communion. We move into something consistent. Because communion is not a new idea. It is the practice of returning to one. That's why when Jesus says, every time you, with anticipation, you're not going to just do this once. So all morning we've been talking about roots and where life is drawn from. And excuse me. Not where life is drawn from. About what sustains us when the heat comes. And communion is where the gospel becomes tangible. Or if you don't like that word, it reminds us. It resets us. Here we don't prove anything. We don't promise anything. We don't perform anything. We receive. I'm not dogmatic on many things, I don't think. Maybe you have to ask my wife and kids. But one thing is, we do not take communion, we receive it. The same way we first receive Christ, by trust, surrender with open hands. And at this table of communion, we are reminded again that our life is not self-generated. That's why the bread tells us Christ's body was given to us. The cup tells us Christ's blood was poured out for us. He entered that drought, he bore the heat, he was cut down so that way we could be planted. So, if you're tired this morning, this table is for you. If you feel dry, this table is for you. If you know you need deeper roots, this table is for you. If you're riding a pretty good high, this table is for you, because communion is not about how strong faith feels. It's about how faithful Christ is. And as we take the bread and the cup, we are doing exactly what Jeremiah has invited us to do. We are returning to the source. So you're invited to join us if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if he's your Lord and Savior. And there'll be a few guys who passes out the elements over the next couple of songs, so we're not in a rush, and we will receive communion all together. But may this year be a year where when we are facing this again, turning into 2027, we can say this year we were rooted intentionally, on purpose, by God's grace. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you that you brought life from the stump, that you kept your promises under the mighty oak trees, to Abraham, to others, that you sent the branch of peace and humility and peace, who is Christ. Lord, now will you plant us deeply in you? Will you help us not just try harder, Lord, but will you help us delight in you? Will you plant us deeply? So when heat comes, will you steady us, Lord? When the drought lingers longer than we would like, will you sustain us? And in every season, may our lives bear fruit for your glory. And may if there's a time where we may not see fruit, where you help us be patient to take the time to see what's going on. So Lord, as we close out this year, we do want to be thankful for all that you've done this year. And through the hard times, the good times, and the in-between ordinary times, you have always been faithful. And we expect nothing less from you into the new year, not because we will do better, but because you are faithful. So Lord, as we sing a few more songs to you, will you prepare our hearts to receive communion? Lord, we're just thankful and we are blessed by you. We praise your name. In Jesus' name,